Hello, everyone. My name is Mina, and I'm here to introduce myself as Caleb's wife. I have one of the campus pastors here today, so I see a lot of faces. Why don't you, like, look around? Look at all the different color hair, and, like, there's men and women, young and old. I really love our campus. It's very diverse. I'm going to be preaching from the book of Nehemiah. So if you guys could just have your Bibles open. Okay, I'm going to cover chapter 4, but I kind of would like to go over the background story a little bit. Okay. Oh, actually, let's pray. Can we bow our heads? Lord, I just thank you for the Sunday, and I thank you for each person that's here and each person that will hear this word by podcast. And I ask, Lord, that you will enlighten the spirit within us, ignite just a desire to hear from you. God, your word is perfect. It is truth, Lord, that you are love, and that, God, that you choose to speak within us, to each one of us specifically and to our situations, God. So we ask, Lord, that you will enlighten us, fill us with your spirit, give me just the unction and the anointing to be able to preach your word with authority and accuracy, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, Kit, before we start, can you just say hi to your neighbor? And say, hi, glad you're here. I like your hair. I like your scarf. I like your beard. Hi. It's good to see a lot of people from Thanksgiving, the Thanksgiving banquet. Hi. And the people from the retreat, I see you. Okay. We're glad you're here today. So I want to just kind of give a little bit of introduction about the book of Nehemiah. And so I'm going to try to take you on a story, so hopefully I won't get too distracted. If you know me, I'm a little bit of, you have to get to place A, but then you go like, woo, like this. It's a little bit of my personality, so I'll try to rein it in a little bit, okay? But in chapter 1, Nehemiah, he's kind of like hanging out, and he asks this guy, I'll just call him H, because it's really hard to pronounce. He says, hey, H, what's it look like in Jerusalem? And so this guy gives a report, hey, the walls are completely broken down. And so Nehemiah, he goes into a time of mourning. Okay, he says that he just puts on sackcloth and he just weeps. And he weeps for days. And he's crying out to the Lord, right? Now, oftentimes before God, he gives us a call or he gives us an assignment, he will speak into your heart the deep things of himself. So college students, right now you're getting ready to graduate, and it's a prayer, Lord, what am I supposed to do with my life? Okay, just pray that God will give you his heart for things, and then you'll cry a lot. Just kidding, okay? But he'll open up your heart, and sometimes that's the way that he'll start to speak into your calling, is by putting a burning and a grieving, okay? So Nehemiah, he hears the state of the wall. He's entirely grieved, and for 3 days he's like mourning, he's praying, and he's calling on God. God, remember your promises. Now, the background story is that the temple was broken, the wall was broken, and then in Daniel, he prophesies the rebuilding of the temple and the rebuilding of Jerusalem. Okay, so the temple has been built, okay, but it's not complete because the wall isn't there. Okay, and so Jeremiah at the time, he's taken where he's like, oh, the wall, and he's grieving, but it's just before the part, and he's in prayer. Now, the timing of this is November. Okay, so it says it's in the month of Shislev, okay? Okay, and the timing is November, and so he hears about this, he's crying, and he's weeping, and he's praying. Okay, it's not until March, which is like several months later, where his boss is like, hey, you look really sad, what's wrong? Now, Nehemiah's boss was the king, and so he was in exile as a Jew, and he was put right under the position as a cupbearer, which is like a very, like, trustworthy position. And so this king says, you look sad, why are you sad? So this guy's been sad for a while. Okay, he's been sad for about 4 months. And then the king asks, and Nehemiah prays, Lord, help me speak the right things. If this is your will, open the door. And so he presents his problem, my people, their wall, to the king. Okay, and so the king's like, okay, I'm going to allow your request. You're relieved of your duty now. I want you to go back and rebuild this wall, okay? Which is totally, like, ridiculous, because at the time, they had no, there was no reason for them to honor the Jews, because the Jews were quite overlooked. Okay, so it's the supernatural hand of God that opens the door for him to be able to go. Now what's been burning on his heart that he's been mourning for, that now he's going to actually go and do it. Right? So there's a timing in this. Okay, just because God, he gives you a burning and an unction for something, God's timing is perfect. Okay, and so now Nehemiah, he goes, this is like towards the end of chapter 2, he starts to survey the wall. And it's funny thing is he doesn't go and he's like, hey everyone, God's called me to rebuild the wall, Jews, come join me. But he goes in the dead of the night and he scours the land. And he sees for himself and he's kind of trying to get a gauge of what's going on, okay? Now in chapter 3, this is when he actually calls the Jews to build the wall. Now, I'm just going to kind of breeze through this, but one thing I want to point out is it's very detailed. And so if you read chapter 3, you see that he talks about, he mentions like 40 sections of the walls, okay, which shows Nehemiah's really careful planning. Okay, what I love is they talk about all different kinds of jobs. It wasn't just the priests, but they say, oh, there was perfume manufacturers and goldsmiths and gatekeepers and merchants. Okay, regardless of profession and regardless of who they were part of building up the wall. Don't you love that? Like when God gives a vision, it doesn't matter what your profession is, he will use you to be a part of a bigger picture. Now, regardless of what they did, their contribution was to help rebuild the wall. Okay, so now we're on chapter 4. I want us to open up here, and I'm going to start reading from here. This is going to be the main text today. Let's go to Nehemiah 4. I will start from verse 1. I'm going to be reading from the ESV, but you guys can just follow. This is the NASB. Anyway, okay. I'm reading from the Bible. Follow along, please, to your versions, whichever version you like. Okay, verse 1, chapter 1, verse 4. But it so happened when Sambalat heard that we were rebuilding the wall that he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, whatever they build, if even a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. Okay, we're going to take a pause here. Okay. Now one of Nehemiah's calling and assignments here from God was to rebuild this wall. And so when God, he calls you to rebuild different things in your life, okay, whether it's your family or it's the school that you're part of, okay, it's often when God gives you this call that Satan will come attack the very thing that God's trying to call you to establish. Derek Prince said it like this, wherever God's people are and God's purposes are being worked out, that is where the spiritual battle will be the most intense. Now, it shouldn't be a surprise to us that if we're doing God's will, that there's also Satan that's ready to attack. Now, Satan, he's a master strategist. A lot of people, they kind of go around, they talk about, oh, the devil's like kind of dumb, or he doesn't know what he's doing. Okay, but this can't be further from the truth. One of the most important lessons for us as Christians to learn that in the day of battle is not to underestimate our enemy. Satan has been at this a long time, and believe me, he wants you to think he's stupid. He always wants people to think that he does not exist or he does not have power, okay, because that makes it very easy for him to operate. 2 Corinthians 2:11 says, see, so that no advantage will be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. And 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Now, spiritual warfare begins when Satan perceives that someone is trying to seek God's purposes or protect the well-being of God's people. So as Nehemiah, he's coming in, he's like, well, I'm going to rebuild this wall and help my people. He really started to draw the attention of his enemies, Sambalat and Tobiah, who were deeply disturbed when he began rebuilding the wall. Now, we'll learn here, but they employed all these different kind of strategies to divert Nehemiah from his task. And these strategies of the enemy have been used throughout the generations and even now. And so Nehemiah's counter strategies helped him to preserve and to help finish the task. So let's go back to our text. Okay, we see that Sambalat is filled with rage and he begins to mock the Jews. Okay, so this is one thing that happens, I think, that when God calls you to establish something, is sometimes Satan will come through mocking. Now, what's funny and what's interesting to notice is a lot of the things that Sambalat is saying are actually true, okay? Because right now, the Jews are going through a time of not famine, but there's a scarcity of food. Okay, they're going through a lot of heavy taxation from the government. So indeed, they're actually very weak, right? I'm hungry. Aren't you weak when you're hungry, right? So he calls the Jews weak at this kind of at this time of scarcity, and that's actually truth, right? Because they're hungry. And then they say, hey, are you going to finish this work in a day? There's this huge wall, and of course not. The wall's really big. Okay, and then they start pointing to, look at all these stones all around, and look at all this trash. Okay, the wall is completely destroyed, and all this trash, and there's piles of rock everywhere. And Sambalat is pointing to what you can see with your physical eyes. Look at this ruin. Are you going to revive this? And then Tobiah the Ammonite says, if a tiny little fox goes onto this wall, it will break. Okay, saying that this wall is very weak. And what can you guys do? Now, if you look at the surface of what they're saying, it has a lot of partial truth to it, right? They're describing what they see with their eyes, and they're mocking the Jews. Okay, but I think this shows us something about how the enemy tries to operate. Okay, when God gives you a plan to rebuild something, to rebuild a wall in your heart, or to rebuild a wall for your family, or something grand like to help rebuild a nation, okay, he will often try to point out things in the natural, like your natural eye, okay? And what I mean by natural is like what you see with your physical eyes. Yes, it's true. You are a hot mess. I like to call it my hot mess season, and I'm talking to myself, okay? It's true that the state of things and relationships are not where you want to be. Okay, you look at your family. Oh, yes, it's true that your father has these addictions. I'm not talking about myself. Let's just anyway, okay. So you're looking at your family, and you're like, yes, it's true, there's addiction, and other families are going through depression. Yes, it's true. It's true that the children of Korea are studying hours and hours a day instead of playing. Okay, Satan will try to keep you on the natural things and the things that you see. Now, if you start to focus on these things, his plan is to discourage you, for you to lose hope, okay, and ultimately not have faith for what God has called you to do. Now, God had an assignment for Nehemiah, and he paved the way for him, remember in chapter 1, okay, with all the favor of opening the door. He's like, sure, you have permission. And then he's like, hey, governor, let them through, okay, through these dangerous paths. Okay, but Satan will try his best to make you forget the supernatural doors of favor around your life and the types of God provisions that he's made for you. And he wants you to focus on the lack and the unfavorable circumstances around you. Now, the second thing we can learn from this passage is the importance of the spirit by which Sambalat and Tobiah are speaking, okay? There's a clue in the beginning of the chapter because the Bible shows us that they were filled with fury, indignation, and rage. Okay, we'll learn later in the chapter that after the mocking, the Jews didn't work. They all came together to conspire and attack the Jews. Now, it's very strange because two people can say the same exact thing, but speak it by totally different spirits. Okay, let me explain. Okay, so back when I was single, oh yes, get ready for the stories. Okay, so back when I was single, and everyone was single in our church, and marriage was the hot topic, and no one was together. We're like, oh, marriage and boys, oh, look at him, oh, he's so, I love him, and different things, okay? It was like a hot mess, okay? We were all single. We all wanted to be married, okay? And there was a very popular brother. Which whom I will not name names. And I will let you know it's not Caleb, okay? But there was a very popular brother who I was close with. And what I mean by popular was many girls liked him, okay? And so on two separate instances, I received similar advice that you call it, okay? Okay. Sorry. I'm going to just let you in on a little bit of my foolishness of my past days, okay? So one person, they were like, you flirt with him? And I was like, what? Yeah, that's the advice, okay? And then the other advice was someone, they're like, hey, you might be flirting with this person, like, or whatever, etc. Okay, same thing, right? Same, right? Okay? Okay, but later, this first person that approached me, I felt really strange about it. Okay, and then I realized later, I was like, oh, this girl likes him, right? That's why she's like all like watching me. And she's like, so it's like it comes off as a confrontation, like, hey, you should. So maybe the truth, maybe I flirted a little. I'm sorry, God, and I'm sorry this person, okay? But the spirit was, oh, I want this guy for myself, right? And then the second person was, hey, I want to bring this up to you. This is a concern out of love. Out of love, perhaps you should shed light onto this situation, okay? That's like a funny story, right? But there's many ways why this can happen. So when Caleb and I were dating, and this also happened, where people would come to me with different concerns about Caleb, okay? And one of them was a relative. And so in the natural, it seemed very like, oh, this is a concern, okay? But later I found out that this relative had been hearing from many different people, Caleb is not her husband and you need to stop this marriage, okay? So that, by the spirit of that, is not good. Although what they say could be, in the natural, could be important, okay? So that's an important thing we can learn from this passage. Okay, it's not just the things and the truths that are spoken, but it's the spirit and it's the heart motive by which people speak things. It says in Proverbs 15:23 that a right word spoken at the right time can actually be life-changing. We have to kind of pray and discern the time and pray and discern our heart motives when we kind of confront people with different things. Okay, let's go to the passage again. Let's go to 4, verse 4. Okay, so they're mocking him, they're making fun of him, they're ridiculing him, and we see Nehemiah's response. Okay, hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach on their own heads and give them as plunder to a land of captivity. Do not cover their iniquity and do not let their sin be blotted out from before you, for they have provoked you to anger before the builders. So what can we learn about Nehemiah's response here? Okay, so first we learn that as he's facing the attack, he turns to the Lord in prayer. Nehemiah, then he asked God to battle their enemies for them. He depended on God to fight the battle, and God gave him a work to do so that he would not be distracted. If we are angry at someone or have a real enemy, then we can go at them in prayer. Now, caution, because never in the sense do we want to pray evil on people, but we want to, in turning them over to a good and just God, we're giving them over, God, you know what to do, not me. So when I read this prayer, I get a little scared. So I'm like, oh, okay. So again, these kind of prayers, I'm a little cautious, okay, because many times we don't know the state of our own hearts before we pray certain things. And God's given us a mind, will, and emotions, and it's completely natural and human-like, like human, to have emotions regarding things and circumstances around us. So oftentimes, God's going to use our emotions and how we react to situations to turn our own hearts over to him so he shows us what's in our own heart. Okay, I'll touch more upon this later, okay? But we can see the basis of Nehemiah's response is that as he's facing mockery and ridicule, he's lifting up his soul to God saying, we are despised, okay, and help us through. We know that Nehemiah knows his call and assignment, and he recognizes and discerns that this mockery isn't just something on the surface, but ultimately they are trying to stop him from doing his God-given assignment. Okay, let's go to verse 6. So we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. Now it happened when Sambalat, Tobiah, the Arabs, and the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored, and that the gaps were beginning to close, that they became very angry. And all of them conspired to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. Okay, we'll stop there. So after Nehemiah's prayer, the people start to build the wall, and it says in the verse, they get to the halfway point. Okay, the walls built about half high. So God answers his prayer. It says in verse 6 that God gave them a mind to work. Okay, God gave them the inspiration and God gave them perseverance. So because this is happening, Sanballat and Tobiah are at it again. Their mockery and ridicule didn't work, so now they stepped up their games to threats and intimidation. Now, I want to give you a little bit of background about Sanballat. Like, why is this guy, like, so weird? Okay, but Sanballat, he was fearful because this city was within his jurisdiction. Okay, and the Jews, and now this is becoming fortified. So in a sense, he's starting to get fear because he doesn't want to lose control. So what's interesting is he's the legitimate ruler of the region, but he and Nehemiah were both under the king's authority. Okay, so the place where they're actually rebuilding the wall, this is his legislative power. This is his legislation. Okay, but above him is the king who has legislation over all the land. And the king's the one that gave authority to Nehemiah. So the king grants Nehemiah permission to oversee the rebuilding of Jerusalem. And so as Sanballat's opposing Nehemiah, he's actually opposing the king. Okay, because the king's the one that gave authority. So he was looking out for his own good, not for the king or those people in the territory. Righteous authority represents those above them while seeking to serve those under him. Okay, so I'm talking about Sanballat. So Sanballat's showing something here because the mockery and the ridicule didn't work, he's trying to bring fear and intimidation. Okay, and this is what fear does. Okay, oftentimes when people feel fear, okay, they become angry when they feel like their control is being lessened. Okay, anger gives people a sense of power and what people use to try to maintain control. So you can see this with North Korea and with different things, right? You see how they act in fear and how they act in anger. Okay, so let's go to verse 9. And we pray to our God and set a guard as a protection against him day and night. Okay, so again, Nehemiah, he responds with prayer. I'm going to get you, fear, intimidation. And then he sets up a guard and watch. Okay, so another word for guard here is actually watchman. And so back in the ancient days when there's a city, the way they protected the city was by these huge walls, right? Because then armies can't come through. So then what each of these ancient cities did was they set a watchman on the wall. Okay, they set up the guard. So the people's jobs, all they had to do was walk back and forth, okay? And they're looking out. They're looking out what's happening. Who's there? Is someone coming? And they had two main roles, okay? The first role is the watchman was to look for what is happening and alert the community when good ambassadors approach the city. Okay, so different people, different political people from different areas. Okay, and so they would alert the guardsmen and they say, oh, this guy is good, let him in. Okay, and they open the gates and let him in. Second, they also warned the city far in advance when an enemy was approaching. They would sound an alarm and forewarn them and alert and alarm them. Now, Apostle Paul says to not be ignorant of the enemy's schemes. Okay, God wants to give us this similar kind of watchman spirit. Okay, because you notice that as soon as more of these threats and different things were happening, the first thing that Nehemiah did was he set up the watchman. Okay, so this is one thing that we can learn from this passage is when spiritual attacks are coming and they're really starting to get at your established call, what God's calling you to do, we can learn from this passage that we need to set a watchman, okay? Where we stand on the wall and kind of look out for the enemy's schemes and frustrate the plans of evil. It says on Isaiah 62:6, on your walls, O Jerusalem, I have appointed watchmen. All day and night, they will never keep silent. You who remind the Lord, take no rest for yourselves. God is telling us today for us to look into the distance through prayer to see potential harm that may come to our cities, churches, and even families. Now, it's really easy for us as Christians or people who are know about spiritual warfare for us to be like, oh, I'm going through spiritual attack, right? And so you're like, oh, I feel like I'm going through spiritual attack. So you start rallying up prayer. Oh, can you please pray for me? I feel like I'm going through this attack and this. And the people start praying and they break the attack, right? But that oftentimes is we're on the defense because Satan does something first and then we're there on the opposing end and then we're like, oh, we got to fight now. Okay, but what I believe God's trying to speak to us today is we can set up the watchman. We can be lookout. Scour the land, see what the enemy is trying to do, and then avert the attack before it comes. Now, it's interesting because when you think of watchmen, people often think about people who really like to pray, right? Like, oh, my aunt prays and wakes up every night at 2 in the morning and will pray and pray. And you think like, oh, I'm not like that. I'm not a watchman, okay? That's what I tell myself because I like my sleep, right? But what God's placed in each and every Christian is the calling to pray and the calling to intercede and the calling to stand in the gap. So when God gives you a plan and he gives you a calling, he's also waiting. Will you stand in the gap and will you be a watchman? And will you see what the enemy is trying to do and will you call forth and fight the battle for your people? Now, it's like very interesting because, oh, hold on. Okay, I lost my, okay. All right, so God's, he's really trying to raise up the watchman, okay? So I want to go through a couple of practical ways, okay? How you can develop a watchman's eye. Okay, because, you know, I like my sleep and I like my comforts, okay? And so I always told myself, I don't have that watchman anointing, so I don't have to pray and stand guard and see what the enemy is doing. But I felt very convicted by myself reading this message. Because what I realized is you don't have to have a watchman calling on your life to be a watchman. God gives us that call as Christians to look out and to help protect. Okay, the two things that Jesus did when he came on earth was he established God's kingdom, but then he also destroyed the works of Satan. Right? So you look and he goes on his ministry. He goes out in signs and wonders. He heals the sick. Why? Because some people, it's like the work of Satan, so he's destroying the work of kingdom, the enemy's kingdom, right? So just like Christ, we are called to not only establish God's kingdom through the calling that God's given us, but also to destroy the works of the enemy through prayer. Okay, so let me see. Okay, I will go up, and if you're taking notes, okay, here are some ways that you can develop a watchman's eye. First, sign up, okay? Tell the Lord you are willing to be a watchman. This is the first and most difficult step. Because to be a watchman, it takes a lot of service. Oftentimes, when you're praying, you get unnoticed. No one knows except God, okay? So first step is sign up. All right. That has to come from the Lord, okay? Second, how to develop a watchman's eye is keep your heart pure so you can properly discern areas for which God wants you to pray. The heart is a very strange thing. Okay, oftentimes, I'll just be talking with Caleb, and he'll say something. I'm like, don't do that. And I'll, react, and I'll be like, why did I have that reaction? And I have to go before the Lord. Lord, why did I have this reaction? And it's always, you have sin. I'm like, oh, no, Lord. Please help me. Please cleanse my heart, okay? We need God. We need to ask God to reveal our heart motives. If you ask God to give you a clean heart and keep your heart tender to sin, he will surely answer your prayer. It says in Matthew 12:34, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It's not only what comes out of your mouth, but the prayers you pray or the way you react to certain situations. Okay, so part of being a watchman is you need to have clean heart motives. Okay, and I want to touch upon something along this line, okay? So I noticed that I feel like God has put in me like an assignment to pray for different things, right? And a lot of times I'm like, oh, I'm a mom, tired, hungry. I can't do this, can't do that, okay? So I try to go through my excuses and different things. But one thing that I've learned on my prayer journey is the importance of keeping your heart clean before the Lord. So a lot of my times, if I'm going through a very difficult situation where I feel stress or anxiety or I feel anguish, majority of my quote-unquote prayer is me and God talking about how I can get my heart pure before him. Okay, that's I'm pretty simple. So that's 90% of my prayer life. Okay, so 90% of my prayer life is, Lord, let my heart be clean before you, Lord. Because it's like, why is he doing that? I need to pray. But then I'm like, oh, my heart, I'm talking about my husband, okay? Why are you doing that? I'm going to pray. And then it's always God's like, look at your own heart. And I'm like, oh, no, it will take forever. When am I going to pray that he will change? Why? It's always on me, Lord. Okay, but it's something that I've learned. Okay, it's getting our hearts pure before the Lord. Now, the reason is because many times, because as Christians, it says that Proverbs 18:21, that death and life are in the power of the tongue. So words are very powerful. Okay, so when you look at the spies and Joshua and Caleb, and they go out to spy search the land and see, they come back with the evil report, right? That evil report, it defiled the whole camp, because our words have a lot of power. And the only people that were able to enter into the promised land were Joshua and Caleb, because they didn't let that faze them, right? So our words, just as it has power when we speak, speaking it in prayer can also work the same. Okay, so if the plan prayed for others is not God's will for their lives, they can find themselves confused. Okay, so a lot of the time when I'm praying, one is I'm like, Lord, let me have a clean heart before you so that I can properly hear. And the two is I just listen. Lord, what is it that you want me to pray? Lord, please show me, give me the revelation, and then that's when I pray. Now, it's like this. So let's say I get like really mad at Caleb, right? That he did something that was unforgivable. And then in my prayer closet, I say, Lord, teach him a lesson. Okay? Only the married people laugh because they understand. But anyway, Lord, teach him a lesson. Okay? This is a very soulish, manipulative prayer. Why? Because in my heart, I still have grievances towards Caleb. And as I speak that out, now what this is doing is it's offering up words and into the spirit realm, where the enemy can now take that offended prayer and throw it back at Caleb in a way that will cause confusion. I'm sorry, Caleb. I've never done that. Just kidding. That's why, again, you go on your journey, you repent, and if you've done that, oh, I repent, Lord, for this kind of prayer, and then you kind of pray over that, and then God will take care of it. But it doesn't mean that the people don't go through, like, different, you know, difficult things in their season, right? But that's one thing I've learned, is you have to be careful of your heart as watchmen and people who pray. You have to have a clean heart before him. Now, one aspect of intercession and being a watchman is destroying the work of Satan. And most of the body of Christ, we stay on the defensive while Satan has a field day with government, the church, and our families and different things. And what I want to ask you today is, and something that you could reflect on is, what has God called you to rebuild right now? What's the assignment? What's something that God's birthed in your heart? Now, one clue is, you know how you have these like complaints and problems before the Lord? And you're like, Lord, this is something that I see in Korea that's really like bothersome to me, right? Well, oftentimes, as you bring that up in prayer, God's the one that he likes to use us to be the answer to our problems, to those problems. Is with those things, are you bringing it up to the Lord in prayer? And are you kind of asking him to give light on these things? Okay. Now, let's go back. Okay? Number three, a way to develop a watchman eye is develop a God consciousness in your life. Okay? So be aware at every moment that you are on call. So being a watchman is very much like a doctor who carries a beeper. At any given moment, he or she may be called up for an emergency. No matter what you're doing, God may call you to change your plans, pray, and sound the alarm to stop the enemy's attack. Whoa, that's so intense, right? But if you ask God, he'll do those things for you. Okay, number four, a fourth way to develop your watchman's eye is pray that God will teach you the proper time and place to sound the alarm. God reveals secrets to those whom he trusts. And five, there are times to sound the alarm to others in your prayer group when you see a danger about to occur, whether it's like in your family, a local church body, or the nation. You need these things and wisdoms to develop this part of your life. Now, I want to kind of take a time to close as this is, it's November, right? So I think like over the past like, oh my God, where is the time going? Okay, it's December, right? And I have to say for about a year or a year and a half, like I've been like kind of going through like different cycles of like depression. So it'll come, it'll go, come, it'll go, come, it'll go. for like about a year and a half, okay? I recently broke out of it. And when I tell this story, it sounds really, really silly, but I want to tell the story, okay? So if you saw my Facebook, I posted this picture that I saw at Busan Station. Now, you know Busan Station is where the KTX comes in. So, and if foreigners are visiting Busan, then it's like a very central place for them to see things, right? Because it's like there's the SRT, there are different trains, all these trains come to Busan. So I was at Busan Station, and I saw this like banner that was really big. And it says something like this. So it was really bad English, and then there was Korean, but it was like, Mr. Trump, we trust you. Please come and bomb North Korea. Or something like this, right? This is what the banner said. And I like looked at that. I was like, what is this? Who put this up here? Why is this here? Why are foreigners, when they come into here, they're going to think we're all like crazy, like bomb? But think about it. It's at a place where it's representing like a big hub in Busan, right? People who don't know our city, who don't know us, if they see that, they're going to think that this is a representation of how we think. And I saw that, I was like, oh, I was so grieved. And I was so like, oh, Lord, help us. And then there was like this new zeal to pray. Isn't that weird? And the depression completely broke. And then I started having this zeal to pray, and I realized, oh, like, in this past year and a half with different personal things and things, I've lost my call to be a watchman. Like, God's called me to the city, and he's called me to Busan specifically to pray for the welfare of the city. Okay, and even if you guys are not called to Busan for a long time, when God calls you and brings you somewhere, he has a plan and a purpose for you being here. Okay, so college students or people who are here temporarily, even if this is not your long-term home, the time where God calls you and your physical feet are present in the land, he wants you to pray for the welfare of the city. Okay, so even if you go back to Indonesia or you go back to different places, when you go back, the calling still stands. If you fly back to another nation, he's called you to be part of that nation and rebuilding that nation. And so I just had this first zeal to pray. And I was like, oh, Lord, and I'll expend, like, pray, and I'll cry, and I'll do this, and different things. And I was like, oh, I'm not depressed anymore. And it just completely broke off. And then I realized, oh, we need the watchman. Okay, we need the watchman to rise up. And the people, like, in the areas of your specific influence, you're the only one that can pray those things through. Each of us have like different personality and gift mixings, right? And so some of us, we see so some people are like, oh, we need to reach the lost, or like other people are like, oh, we need to disciple, or oh, we need to infiltrate the government and these different things. Hey, God's given you different desires. He's given you specific giftings and callings that only you can fulfill. Yeah. Don't let that scare you, but it's like, hey, you know, you have a plan and a purpose. And so part of being and rebuilding what God's calling you to rebuild is to stay watch and to look out and to pray into the nations. Okay, can we have the praise team come up? Let's just have a time of prayer and a time of response. I'm going to be honest, like, this is something that the Lord has been speaking to me as a person for many, many years. And with the zealousness of my youth, which I am not in my youth anymore, I said, yes, Lord, send me as a watchman over whatever you have. And God will wake me up with dreams. And I'll wake up and be like, oh, no, I'm so tired. I'm so tired. Like this, okay? And then there came a time where I was like, oh, you know what? That's not my gifting, the watchman, because I don't like spiritual warfare, and it's like kind of scary, and I'd rather just be in the temple, Lord. I'm a pastor. And then there was a season where I tried my best to justify and go out of these things. Okay, so there was, as I was preparing this sermon, it was me unto the Lord saying, okay, Lord, and being honest before him, Lord, there was that time in my life where I made that out of a little bit of foolishness plus zeal. But Lord, right now my heart is not at that place where I want to be watchman. And Lord, will you give me the grace and will you give me the desire for me to get to that place again? Okay, so I want us to just kind of close our eyes. And whatever part of the message that stuck out to you, it's weird. You know, you can read like the same chapter of the Bible like 100 times over a span of 20 years, and God will highlight and speak to you like what he wants you to do right now with that Bible. It's so amazing, isn't it? And so I don't actually have like any kind of like specific response time, but I want us to just spend a little bit of time in prayer. Like whatever God was highlighting, whether it's God's nudging you in the direction like, hey, I want you to pray more. Okay, maybe you don't want to labor yourself as a watchman, or you don't want to do these things, but you have a desire and God's stirring in a desire for you to pray. That's God-given. Okay, because the natural prayer can be tough. Okay, prayer is fun, and then when it happens, it happens. But when God calls us to prayer, he's got to put that desire in us first to pray. Okay, so for some of you, it's he's placing that desire. The others, it's like me, where you feel like that's probably something that God wants you to do, and you're on your road back to getting to that place. You've been worn out, you're tired from different personal things that are going on, and it's more of a place where you're asking God, I want to be obedient, but right now I'm really tired, so please send your spirit. Give me the perseverance. Okay, others, you're like, hey, I don't have a burning desire for anything. I'm not really sure what God's called me to, and I'm at a loss. And I feel like for others, it's going to be where God's going to start birthing in you certain things. And he's going to start putting in hearts of different types of emotions because he's calling you to something. Okay, so let's just take this time and just ask Holy Spirit to lead the time. And kind of ask and just wait for his response. Let's take this time to pray.